All right, so let's pray these prayers. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. May the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Let's go a little bit further to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. May we be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, knowing to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. These prayers are important, powerful prayers. There's a couple more like them. And they'll help you understand the Bible better. They will. You have to, there's head knowledge, and then there's revelation knowledge. In other words, you know intellectually that Jesus is Lord. But when you get saved, you have a revelation of who Jesus is. You are not only just aware that Jesus is the Son of God, but you're taking him as your Lord and Savior. It's just a whole different level. You're taking it a much deeper. And so there are a lot of things that you would get correct on a true-false test. And I know you'd get it right now. There are times when you get revelation knowledge, and all of a sudden that little truth just becomes huge to you. For instance, a friend of mine, a minister, came up to a stoplight one time, and he said, it just dawned on him at this point that God is smarter than me. God is smarter than me. Now, he always knew that. At that stoplight, he got this revelation knowledge, God is smarter than me. Well, what do you mean by that? He meant that I can trust him. I can trust him. He's smarter. He can see further. He knows what's right and what's wrong. And if I'm fighting him, I'm fighting him to my detriment. He knows what's right. And so I need to go with what he's saying. If I know something in my spirit, if I'm praying and my spirit's telling me left and I'm kind of thinking right, right is the wrong way. God is smarter than me. See how that works. So there's knowledge and then there's revelation knowledge. Do you get that? And so that's what we're praying for today. We're praying for revelation knowledge, that we would really get this. And so what's our main text? Our main text is Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, 19 and 20. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So authority is the property of every believer. These signs shall follow those that believe. What's the first sign that shall follow believers? Which miracles? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall. That's right. The very first sign that believers are going to do is cast out devils. How many of you are casting out devils? All right, I see some hands going up. Good, good. What that means is that is that there is trouble, there is strife, there is stuff that is demon-inspired, that is demonic, and that you and I have authority over that stuff. People's behavior is often influenced spiritually. And you don't have authority over other people just because you're a Christian. You have authority over the spirits that would cause them to act badly. Now, authority is an interesting thing. Authority is always delegated. All authority is delegated authority. All authority is derived authority, except for the authority that God has. God is the only one who can say, I am that I am. Every other form of authority has to appeal to something else. How about the President of the United States? Where does his authority come from? Don't look at me blank. Come on. Where does it come from? You all are going to do something on November 2nd. You vote. There's an election. It doesn't reside in the person. It resides in the office. We give that office authority. It's given by the people. It's given. Where does a general's authority come from? Yes. It's always from the commander-in-chief. Every form of authority is derived. It comes from another source. Where does our authority come from? It comes from heaven. It comes from God. It's delegated authority. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. His body, the church, is here on the earth. He is the head. We are the body. We are walking it out. We are doing the same ministry that Jesus did. Jesus healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, cast out demons. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. He has anointed me to do this, to do that, to do the other thing. And then he went out and proved it. Then he gave that same authority to 12 people. Then he gave that same authority to 70 others also. Human beings, just like everybody here in this room. If authority was just for Bible times, he would not have given it to the 12 and then to the 70. He could have done it just for himself. But he was showing the disciples how this works. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that came upon the disciples, and then he begins to do miracles. Then the same Holy Spirit that was upon Jesus, once Jesus goes to heaven, he says, I will send. There is another comforter whom I will send in my name, and he will guide you into all the truth. He will do this stuff. And it says, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, he won't come. But if I do go away, I will send him. Your advantage. You have an advantage if you'll use it. If you'll get to know it, if you'll understand that the Holy Spirit is your advantage, if you'll embrace the Holy Spirit, you will have an advantage. You'll have an advantage in decision making. You'll have an advantage at work. You'll have an advantage in investments. You'll have an advantage in choosing friends and choosing spouses. You'll have an advantage in raising your children. You will know things because you have the Holy Spirit. It's a tremendous advantage, isn't it? To know things that God wants you to know. The Holy Spirit is your advantage. It is to your advantage that I go away. So Jesus operated in delegated authority. Operating, he says, I do these things in my Father's name. Now, you're going to do things in my name. The same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that came upon the church. What happened immediately afterwards? 3,000 people were added to the church. Then Peter and John go to pray, and then the lame man gets healed. And they said, what? How did this happen? How did the lame man get healed? Everybody knows this guy. He's always there at the gate. Everybody sees him all the time going in and out of the temple. What happened here? The name of Jesus was what healed this man. He got healed by the name of Jesus. And so they charged them and they said, don't use that name. Stop doing this in the name. You can't do that in the name. You can't use that name anymore. They said, we're going to, and you can't stop us. You can't stop us. We're going to keep doing it. And they threatened them, and off they went. And they kept doing it. And then Peter just got stronger and stronger and stronger. He begins to raise the dead. And people start to lay the sick out just on the path that Peter takes from his house to the temple, that just his shadow might fall on the sick, that they would be healed. Awesome stuff. Awesome stuff. So we see actually Peter growing in anointing. Growing in anointing. You aren't anointed to the maximum level that you ever will be. You can grow in this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus talked about because of the littleness of your faith. Then he talked about the centurion. He said, great faith. What great faith. I haven't found this kind of faith. No, not in Israel. And so Jesus said, here is big faith. What did the centurion do that was such big faith? What did he say to Jesus? He said, speak the word only. You don't even have to come to my house. Just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I understand authority, he says. He says, I have men underneath me. I say to this one do that, and he does it. All you have to do is speak the word only, and it shall happen. Jesus says, you get it. You get it. You get this whole thing of delegated authority. I've been trying to get this across to my disciples for this whole ministry time. You get it. What we have to understand here, and what we really need to do, is you got to learn faith. Faith is believing that what you say will come to pass. In other words, when I tell my dog, no, you can't eat that, get away from it, a puppy will kind of look at you and think about it, and he might do it and he might not. But a mature dog will look at you, know what that means, know that you mean business. You might think about it for a little bit, but he's going to slink away. What do children do sometimes when you tell them, no, you can't do that? And what happens? They might do it, they might touch it, they'll kind of keep watching you, they'll test you, right? One time when I was a student at Rhema, we'd had this big main class, where a praise and worship class, and it had just, the Holy Spirit fell, everything was just great, it was just an awesome, awesome time, and it went long. And then the bell rung, and then everything just kept going. The dean was there, and all the authority people were there, and they kind of kept us a little bit longer, and then they said, run to class, get to class, get to your next class. The teacher in the next class hadn't been there, and he was preparing for his class. A number of people came in late, and I was one of them. And I come in late, and I sit down in my seat, and the teacher says, if you came in late, you're going to need to get a tardy slip. You're going to need to go to the office and get a tardy slip. And he just kept teaching. I thought about it. I'm sitting there. Nobody else got up. My wife kind of is giving me the look out of her eye, you know, what are you going to do, Brad? You know, he just said something. But then he just went on. He just kept teaching the class. That was the longest 30 seconds of my life. And I got up and I walked out of the room and got a tardy slip, and some other kids didn't and got in big trouble. But I'm thinking, how can he say that when we were just in the big room and the dean was there and he kind of kept us late? You're going to... Off I went. This is exactly what happens in the spiritual realm. When you speak the word, demons are going to look you right back in the eye and see, do you mean it? Do you mean that? Or how serious are you? Are you going to hold your ground? Do you mean what you say? And it's just that, it's one of those moments. Doo-loo-loo. Doo-doo-doo. And the two gunfighters are just staring each other down. Who's going to blink? And so often the Christians blink. And the Christians say, it didn't work. It must not be God's will. And we come up with a million excuses. Because we blinked. Let me give you an example. Faith is real. Faith is a real tangible substance. There is something, you know how dogs can sense fear? They know what fear is. They can tell. Right? Animals can tell what fear is. Animals can tell what faith is. Fear is the opposite of faith. Faith is the opposite of fear. Are you afraid? If you're afraid, then the demons are going to kind of look at you like, we don't have to go. But if you stay in faith, then the demons are like, uh-oh. Means what he says, I got to go. The best example I can have is when I worked at Marine World in the summer of 1980. I had taken 1 year of biology in college, and so I was Jacques Cousteau. And so I came to Marine World, and I wanted to work with the dolphins. And I signed up at the office there, employment office, and for the summer. They said, oh, yeah, you want to work with the dolphins. Okay, yeah, sign right here. Yeah, sure, come on in. Yeah, we have dolphins, yeah, but come on in. And here's a shovel, and there are the elephants. Oh, well, but the dolphins, oh, well, you know, we'll get you to the dolphins, but, you got to kind of be in the park for a little while, and maybe you can get to the dolphins in 20 years. I had my great big shovel. It was a big snow shovel. What do you think that was for? And here's your brown uniform, and go over there and work with the elephants. The very first elephant you work with is Jenny, because Jenny will work with anybody. But then the next elephant was Taji, and Taji was kind of schizo. Taji would just sort of lose it at different times. But Taji generally was kind of calm, but then would just go nuts. And then there was Judy, who was totally nuts. And Judy was the psycho elephant at Marine World. Sorry that there's a Judy in the class. But Judy was actually named after one of the daughters of one of the Seagram's heirs that founded Marine World. Nobody could work with Judy. Only two guys in the park could work with Judy. Judy was flat out dangerous. Judy used to be the water skiing elephant, but Judy didn't like to water ski. And so Judy the water skiing elephant hated water skiing. And the way that Judy the water skiing elephant water skied was very awful means that got Judy onto the skis. Judy, as a result, was just whacked. That guy had been fired, and long story there. Anyways, so I began working with Jenny. Then I got to work with Taji, but I wanted to work with Judy. I want to work my way up, because if I could start to work with Judy, then maybe I could go work with those dolphins, and I could be Jacques Cousteau. And that was my goal. But the whole thing about it was fear. And Judy had been playing this game all her life, 20-something years. Judy, on day one, pins me back into the corner. She's tied up in the middle stall. She's got a chain on one foot. I'm kind of back here filling up garbage cans with my big snow shovel. And she reaches over. She's got this leg chained. She could pop that chain if she wanted to, but she would reach over from here, and she could move her head over like this, and she could reach the corner. And she got me back in the corner, and she just does this. And the longer she does that, the fear level goes up, right? And she doesn't do it until the other guys kind of start to forget about Judy and sort of leave, my guards. And now I'm back there by myself. And I'm like, guys, help! And then Judy, I got him. Yeah. And she rolls up the end of her trunk into a fist and punches me in the stomach. And then she goes right back and just poses again. And the guys walk back in, and Judy's like, everything's cool. And I'm like, what was that? And Judy's like, remember, I'm the boss. And it was a fear game. If you're afraid of the elephant doesn't have to do anything. If the elephant's afraid of you, it's got to do stuff. I'd play with this, because fear is this sort of intangible thing. And I would try to psych myself up. I'm not afraid of Judy, not afraid of Judy. And I would drive to Marine World from Foster City. I'm not afraid of Judy, not afraid, not afraid. And I learned a few things. And if you're afraid of something, you look at it. You look, like the black cat that walks through your backyard. How's a cat walk through the wrong yard? He's looking right through your sliding glass door, as he's afraid. What are you going to do, right? So the cat's going to look at what he's afraid of. So I know that Judy's right there, and I just walk right past Judy, and I just brush right by her. Hey, Judy. And just bump her. And don't even look. And Judy's just sitting there, and Judy goes, she watched me come by. Watch this. She let me get just about over there. And then he's not going to get away with that. Grabs me by the leg and shakes me like a rag doll. So she sat me right back down. Dang. Lost again. But it was a fear game. She didn't hurt me. Didn't hurt me, but she just kept the upper edge in the fear game. One day, this is how you know it's faith versus fear. One day, I'm walking Jenny. Jenny and Judy are exactly the same size. You get two breaks and a lunch. And so I go on my morning break, and I come back from the morning break. I had left Jenny at one spot, and I left Jenny with this one trainer. This one trainer was one of the trainers that could work Judy. In the 15 minutes I was gone, they had gotten Judy out. Judy is with the trainer that I left Jenny with. Judy is in the same spot, is the same size as the elephant Jenny. I go walking up to Judy, fully thinking it's Jenny. Walking right up, this is suicide, except for the fact that I'm unaware of which one it is, and completely unaware. And so I go walking right up, and I'm thinking, I go, Jenny, trunk up! And Judy goes, and lifts her trunk. I grab the trunk, I go, lift! Picks me up in the air, I kind of show off for everybody. Down! Puts me down, grab some sweet feed, pop it right in Judy's mouth, which you can lose your hand this way. Pop it right in her mouth, and I kind of saunter off. You know, the crowd's there, and I'm like, somebody goes, you just did that with Judy! I look over, and Judy's going, boom, 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 and thumping her trunk on the ground. Makes this real hollow sound, you know, and boom, 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 boom. And I look at, and Judy's just, whoa. And everybody's like, Brad! Cool. It was a perfect example of what faith is. Faith is that unconscious, no fear, I can do this. Right? As long as there was a little bit of fear when I brushed by Judy like that, Judy could tell. Grabbed me, shook me. Faith is something you can grow in. Faith is something you can develop. When Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat and the disciples woke him up in the middle of the storm, Jesus rebuked the storm, and then he rebuked who? His disciples. Where's your faith? If this was only something deity could do, he had no business saying, where's your faith? If this was only for Jesus to do, he could not have said that. If it was for you and me to do, that is why he got mad. That is why he said that. Let's take that home a second. He said, where is your faith? Where's your faith? What did he say to Peter when Peter started to sink? Lifted him up, got him back in the boat. Why did you doubt? Wherefore didst thou doubt? In the King James. He's got no business saying that if this was not about faith. It's absolutely about faith. It's about your faith. It's about your growing in faith. It's about how you're learning to use faith and use the authority that God has given you. And that authority is operated through faith. You're going to have some faith. You're going to have some stick-to-itiveness. You're going to have to be able to speak to something and expect it to change. Expect differences. Expect it to move. It may not change instantaneously. What's going on when it doesn't change right away? Spiritual battle. There's a better answer. It can be a showdown. Who's going to blink first? You've spoken to a situation. For instance, Jesus spoke to a fig tree. And then he kept walking. When he came back, his disciples marveled and said, hey, that fig tree that you cursed, it's withered. But he spoke to it and he just kept walking. Went about his business, kept going. Smith Wigglesworth punched that guy in the stomach and just kept praying down the line. Kept moving. Didn't need to see results. Knew that the results were coming. Jesus spoke to it and knew it was done. Knew that it was done. When you cut a rose in the garden, It's cut off, isn't it? It doesn't change instantaneously, but it is cut off, isn't it? It's cut off. It's done. It can be sustained a little bit longer in water, but it's done. The difference doesn't appear instantaneously. Jesus cursed the fig tree and walked off. It was toast, right? And later on, the heat of the day showed it up. His disciples marveled. And Jesus said, that's just for Jesus. That's just for God. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up by the roots and be cast into the sea, and it shall obey God. It shall obey you. Jesus said it will obey you. Red letters, Jesus said it will obey you. You have faith as a seed. It will obey you. Not him, not the disciples, not the 70. You. It will obey you. So faith's important, isn't it? Faith is important. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. You can't have mountain-moving faith by just feeding on Channel 4. You get mountain-moving faith by hearing and hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God, living in the Word of God. It's God. It's about Him. It's about His words. And when they become more real to you than anything else, you're there. You're there. And you can speak to stuff and change things. For instance, Veronica Whitlock was working at Sue Langert's gallery in Half Moon Bay a year or two ago. It was in the summer, and it was fire season, and there were some fires coming in up north. I think it was like in Marin County or Sonoma County. It was Sonoma County. These people who were in the gallery in Half Moon Bay were hearing on the news that this fire was heading right towards their house. They had a house on a ridge, and this fire was moving right towards that ridge. It was just like a mile away, moving fast, and it was moving right towards their house. They said, they were just panicked, but they came to the right place. They came to Sue's gallery. They were always witnessing and always talking about Jesus. Veronica was there, and Veronica says, I'll call my pastor. She calls me up and says, Brad, we need to pray. I said, all right. And I started to pray. And then I said, no. This is what we're going to do. We're going to speak to it. We're going to speak to the fire and tell it to change directions. And we did. We spoke to the fire. We didn't pray. We spoke. We spoke to the fire. And we said, change directions, basically. In the name of Jesus, change directions. Instantly, the fire changed directions, missed their house, didn't go in that direction. It changed directions. A couple minutes later, it comes on the news. The fire had changed directions and missed their house. You speak to things. This is using faith. It's fun. It's for us to do. This is not just a deity trick that only Jesus will do. These are not just miracles that we see in the Bible that are not for today. It is for today. Nothing has changed. There isn't an era that went away. It has continued all the way through the ages. St. Patrick, Francis of Assisi. If you ever get a book that's just fun to read, The Little Flowers of St. Francis, it's miracles all the way through. Now, they kind of come in different packages than you and I are familiar with, but it's miracles start to finish. And it was the 1100s. St. Patrick did incredible things. And that was around, about the 800s in Ireland? Incredible stuff. And then we have Smith Wigglesworth in the 1920s. We have John Alexander Dowie around 1900. And then John G. Lake around 1905 in South Africa. Just did tremendous things. 1906 in South Africa, tremendous things. The Azusa Street Revival. The Azusa Street Revival was in 1906 in Los Angeles. Tremendous things. Tremendous miracles. So miracles have not ended. Reinhard Bonnke has a tremendous video called Raised from the Dead. It's really worth seeing. Everybody should see it. And we've shown it in parts in the church when we were meeting in the theater. But Raised from the Dead is a feature-length documentary about a guy who was 4 days dead, embalmed, and 4 days dead. And I'm not sure exactly to what extent he was embalmed. He had been to the funeral home and was in a casket and all laid out, and ethers kind of stuffed up his nose, gloves on his hands, and things like that. The mortician had all done with him. And they brought the casket into a meeting where Reinhard Bonnke was preaching. And they weren't allowed to bring it into the church because they said the people freak out. But they put it in the basement. And about 100 guys got together and started praying over this guy. They opened the coffin, got him out, put him on a table, and began to pray for this dead body, 4 days dead. And he was, rigor mortis had set in. He was completely stiff. And so they started kind of massaging his arms. And so when he comes back from the dead, he said he was really in pain from all of the, you know, big strong guys kind of massaging his muscles sort of to get his arms and legs to move. He felt like he'd been kind of punched and beat up. He's all like, ow. And there's a little clip at the very end where they show him walking into the main service. And he looks just like somebody who had been raised from the dead. Awesome clip. And they actually have a video of him laying there while they're all praying for him, completely dead. Oh, yeah. He preaches, he comes to the United States and preaches, and okay, the chilling point to that whole story is that God told him, or Jesus told him, the prayer of Lazarus and the rich man, the prayer of the rich man has been answered for this generation and this generation only. What was the story of Lazarus and the rich man? Lazarus goes to heaven. The rich man goes to hell. The rich man says, send one of my brothers, send someone back from the dead so that my brothers will repent. And the answer comes from heaven saying, no, they've had Moses. They've had the prophets. If someone were to rise from the dead, they wouldn't even believe that either. No, you've had your shot. But he says that the prayer of the rich man has been answered for this generation, and this guy comes back from the dead. Oh, chilling. Absolutely chilling. He says there's a real heaven, there's a real hell. Just awesome. Awesome stories. And there's several other people that have almost identical stories of what hell was like and what heaven was like. Absolutely chilling. Praise God. Praise God. All right, so let's talk a little bit about angels. And let's put it in this context. Let's say you went to high school in Chicago. You went to high school maybe even in this area. Maybe you did go to high school like this, and there was a kid whose dad was in the mafia, or might have been in the mafia. You thought he could have been in the mafia. There's a kid whose dad might have been in the mafia. And, you know, some of you kind of have seen that sort of thing. But would you mess with that kid when he was a freshman? No, man. No, don't mess with little Vinny. You know, don't mess with little Vinny. You know, his dad's, you know, the big Don. Don't mess with little Vinny. Well, let's say you're 14 years old and you did mess with little Vinny. And little Vinny went back and told his father. Are you likely to have a big limousine come out and pull up in front of your house and the back window come down and Don Vito, come here, boy. I want to talk to you. Is the Don going to come to a 14-year-old's house to enforce something with a 14-year-old? The Don is not going to come to your house. But what might happen? He might speak the word. He might speak the word only. Right? And who would he speak it to? He would have to have enforcers. He would have to have people who do the things. You have not come to Mount Zion But you have come to the New Jerusalem to a company of innumerable angels. Innumerable. Remember when Jesus was being led away by the high priest's servants? He said, you know, I could call upon 12,000 angels right now. 12 legions of angels. I could call upon them right now, but I'm not going to. Jesus said, 12,000 angels can be here now. The Lord God of hosts, it says in the Bible over and over again, the Lord God of hosts. And I used to thought that meant that he was a good servant. And, you know, the Lord God of hosts and guys with little towels over their arms. The Lord God of hosts, towels over their arms and a tray. They were, you know, heaven's going to be a great place with all these hosts, right? You know, all these Italian waiters, right? But the heavenly host, the captain of the host, I don't know why it says that in King James, host. It's army! The host is an army. It's just a completely different context. Hosts, it's army. It's angel warriors, angelic warriors. When an angel appears on the earth, when an angel appears in the Bible, it has to say one phrase and one phrase every time it appears. Fear not. Fear not. It's not the Christmas tree angel that Gigi puts all over our Christmas trees. And I like the way she decorates her Christmas tree, but, you know, these blonde, foofy little angels that are all over our Christmas tree are not going to have to say, fear not. You know, if Tinkerbell appears, you know, you're like, oh, you're cute. But no, when angels appear, it's not little gold dust and Tinkerbell. No, when an angel appears, people go, and they drop. And an angel has to say, fear not. Why? Because angels usually are about 9 feet tall. And they're warriors. I don't know if they have wings or not. But they're scary. Not scary in a ghoulish sense, but scary in an intimidating, warlike sense. Full battle array type sense. So when you say, in the name of Jesus, you're presenting all that he is and all that goes behind the name. There's a lot vested in the name. If I put this badge on that says Sheriff's Department, it just has my picture on it. It says Sheriff there. But what's behind all that? Behind all that is a whole bunch of guys with guns and automatic weapons in their cars. That's what's behind this. If you want to push it, it gets heavy quick, doesn't it? Because of what's behind this. This in itself is not intimidating. But what's behind everything, what's behind this is intimidating. What's behind this? One time I got called to Stanford Hospital, and I'd been to the hospital before as a chaplain. Who are you? You're a what? What's your name? I'm sorry, you just get in line. There's other people. Go sit down. But one time I came in with a chaplain's jacket and said basically this on it, waved past one security guard, waved past another security guard, past another checkpoint, and right up, and I get up to the Stanford emergency room, and it's four deep on a Sunday night with just bedlam going on there. And there had been this was the time when the Girl Scouts got run over at Molly Stone's. So I got called to Stanford Hospital to go and help a family that was there. They had been in Burlingame, but they had been brought down to Stanford. This nurse from behind the stand there, where, you know, behind the desk, looks at me four deep, sees my badge, and says, come here, come here, come here. Waves me around, goes over to a little door. What do you need? I'm here for the XYZ family. Come along. And we go and get the XYZ family out of the waiting room where they had been for 2 hours. Another reason why I was called. They'd been for 2 hours. They got put in a special sort of VIP waiting room that it was empty. It was a closed door. So we go in there for this exam room. Immediately a doctor comes in. Immediately this happens. Immediately that happens. Immediately. Immediately we're processed out. And I drove them home because of the badge, because of the name. Separates things. Separates things from just the generic. When you're saying in the name of Jesus, you are calling on all the power of heaven, on the innumerable company of angels, on 12,000 angels that Jesus said could have been here just like this. It's that kind of army that stands behind the name of Jesus. Who's going to blink? You're not going to blink. All that's behind you. And so when little Vinny can smart off at the playground, he can smart off at the playground because of what's behind him. And you know what's behind him. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? What are angels? Angels are sent forth to minister for you and for me. Angels are sent. Everybody knows that there's kind of a guardian angel for children. Their angels always behold my Father's face in heaven. He said about children, Jesus' words, red letters. Their angels always behold my Father's face in heaven. When you grow up, do you lose your angel? No. You have an angel. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Are your angels busy? Go with me to Psalm 103. And if you're still in Hebrews 1:14, write Psalm 103 next to it. If you're still there. When you get to Psalm 103, write Hebrews 1:14. Verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. What do angels operate on? The voice of his word. The voice of his word. It doesn't say when God speaks, it says the voice of his word. Interesting construction. Hearkening only unto God's voice, the voice of his word. The construction there is enormously important. Hearkening unto only God's voice. Hearkening unto the voice of his word. Great illustration of this. A minister is deeply in financial difficulty, and he's in another city ministering, and they don't have enough money to pay the bills or pay the rent or mortgage. I'm not sure which it was. And his wife and he were talking on the phone, and she's like, honey, you know, and he's like, and so he'd been praying and praying and praying about it. He goes and he gets in the bath. And he's in the bath at the hotel. You know how, like most hotel rooms, you know, the bathroom is the first room in. You know, open the door, and there's the bathroom on one side. And he's right there, and he just splish splash. I was taking a bath. That he looks out, and there's an angel standing in his hotel room, just inside the door, just outside the bathroom. And he's just standing there, looking like he's kind of at attention. And he's like, he only has one prayer, one focus. It's all about finances right now. Finances are tough. I've been praying and praying and praying about finances. I know why that guy's here. And he says, yeehaw, you know, you're here. Go bring the money in. Angel just stands at attention. And he's like, what? And he says, you know about my dad, right? You know, come on, help us pay those bills. And then he remembers Psalm 103, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Hearkening unto the voice of his word. That's right. They operate on the word of God. They operate on the word of God. They operate on the word of God. And he says, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Angel goes, leaves his room like that. Angel is gone. Next day, what happened? What happened? His wife calls, check came in. Check came in from an unexpected source. Bills are paid. My God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, hearkening unto the voice of his word. God said to Reinhard Bonnke, my words in your mouth are just as powerful as my words in my mouth. That's good. That is really good. My words in your mouth are just as powerful as my words in my mouth. You speaking my word is just the same as I spoke it. You're my deputies. That's what you got to get. You've been deputized. You're little Christs, Christians. You've been deputized. You get to speak the word. You speak the word. Now, why does this work? It works because of the prayer that we read earlier in Ephesians. Let's go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll close with this. Boy, there's so much we can say about this. Philippians 4:13. Or somewhere in Philippians. Philippians 4. Maybe 4:6. Okay. So in Ephesians chapter 1, we've prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge and love of Him, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, and that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Now, Jesus is seated at God's own right hand in heavenly places. What's going on there? Verse 21. It's far above all principalities, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Everything is under His feet, and He is given to be the head over all things unto the church. The church is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Now go with me to the next chapter, Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. This is why this all works. Ephesians 2:6. Do you guys get this? I see a lot of heads nodding. I like this. Good. You guys are with me. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why does this work? Because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and who's seated together with Him? All of us. All of us. Christians are. And so when you speak, you're speaking from this spot. You're speaking from this center of authority, from this place of power, from the throne room. You're speaking from HQ. You're speaking from the White House. You're speaking from the Oval Office. You're speaking from the Pentagon. You're speaking from Air Force One. You're speaking from that position. Do you see what I'm saying here? When we pray, it's not, "Oh God, are you there?" No. When we pray, it's, we're up here. You're praying like this. The devil's under your feet. All these things are under your feet. You're praying like that. Change! 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 Sickness be gone. Financial problems be removed. Change! If you're seated with Jesus in heavenly places, you command things to change, and they change. We don't beg for things to change. We command things to change, and they change. Amen? Amen. And we don't blink. And we don't give the devil any chance to make it go any other way. A new Christian I was working with, I started teaching him these principles, and he starts praying for a new car. And before long, I mean, like within a week, his dad says, "I've got an old truck." I don't think he had a car. No, I think he had no car. His dad said, "I got an old truck." "What, the truck?" He said, "Adam, this is not what we've been praying for. You've been praying for, you know, this, that, and the other thing. You haven't been praying for an old truck." He's like, "Well, God's a busy God, and I'm kind of new to this, and this is amazing. This is a miracle to me." And he took the old truck. It wasn't a blessing. It was a burden. And one minister says it this way. When you're new to these things and you're praying for something, it's like you're praying for a pair of shoes, the exact name brand, the exact size, the exact color, and you're praying for this really cool pair of shoes. I mean, name brand shoes, and you got them picked out, and the devil offers you the exact shoe you want, but a half size too small. Is that going to be a blessing? You might get your foot in it. And you might take it. And that's what happens a lot of times.
How do you know the difference?
If you ask for size six or whatever. Oh. And then, but here's a 5.5.
Oh,
right now. Right now, here's a 5.5. Yeah. No, it's everything you wanted. Everything you wanted. And so that's what happened to Adam. He took the track. Took it a little bit quick. Same minister who talks about the half-size shoe, when they were brand new Christians, prayed for a car. And they prayed for this really specific car. It was a red and white Buick something. And they said they were going to get it that year. And December 31st came around. And, well, it's going to happen today because, you know, we prayed for it this year. When midnight came, they were just deflated because they had prayed for it to come this year. New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, they were just completely deflated. What happened? Why didn't? I mean, we really, really, really were in faith. I mean, we really thought that this was going to happen this year. And on January 1st, they just were scratching their heads wondering, what happened? What? Why didn't this work like we thought? And a couple of years went by. And they stayed faithful and they stayed hooked up. And in a good prayer time, God said to them, why did you quit on January 1st? Get back in faith. Get back in faith over that car. Keep talking about that car. Keep praying about it. Keep talking about it. And that year, they got the car. They got exactly that car. Guy who owned a car dealership said, come on down. I want you to pick out a car. I want to give you a car. And when they went down to the car dealership, on the showroom floor was everything they'd asked for. I mean, the interior color, the exterior color, the appointments, the radio, everything was exactly what they had asked for. And then God gave them the keys. Free. All to you. Don't pay the tax. Just drive off. Have fun. It's awesome. And they'd gotten discouraged at one point. God said, go pick that up. Pick that up. Keep praying about it. And so every one of us has had something that you've prayed about. And you've prayed hard about it. This really, really talked to heaven about something. Remember Daniel was fasting and praying for 21 days. When the angel arrived, he said, from the moment that you first set yourself to pray, I was sent. But the prince of Persia withstood me. A demonic principality held me back. Didn't stop me, but hindered the progress of this prayer being answered. God wasn't withholding from heaven and just teaching you a lesson, and in his sovereign will, and in his unknowable, unsearchable ways, in my flowing robes, in my high pulpit, God in his infinite... No! From the moment you prayed, he was sent! I was sent that moment. But there were opposition in the spiritual realm. But Daniel stayed faithful, and Daniel continued to pray, and it helped the angel to break through. What if Daniel had given up on day 20, or day 2, or day 7, day 16? 16 days! It's a long time. So you guys have been trying. You guys have been praying. Don't quit.
Continue to give thanks, because we believe in our result after continuing to pray.
Good question. Well, there's a story of the unrighteous judge, where the woman came before the unrighteous judge and continued to plead her case. And Jesus tells the story. It's a red letter story. And Jesus says, this is how we should be in prayer, that we should continue to plead our case. On the other hand, the Bible says, believe you receive when you pray. And so if you know heaven's heard you, then all that's left is to continue to praise God, continue to thank God, and stay in faith about that thing. See, what happens is while you're thanking God and thanking God and thanking God, you're staying in a place of faith, and you're chasing away all those well, I just, God was busy. You know, I guess, you know, that stop sign I rolled through, or the I broke my diet the other day, or, you know, all those disqualifiers that the devil tries to throw at you. You stay in faith by continuing to praise God. Yes?
So while you're praying and you're not getting any results, then do you take authority over those demons or the devil?
Who says you're not getting results?
I mean, you can't see the results. So then you don't talk to the devil at that time when you're praying?
You can.
Can't?
Sure.
Well, I mean, would it help to get it faster? Get rid of them. Get them out of here.
Well,
Hands off of my prayer.
So when we are demanding in prayer, are we twisting God's arm behind his back? Are we telling the devil to take his hands off of our stuff?
That's okay.
Yeah. So are we twisting God's hand behind his back, saying, you know, God, you've got to get rid of that cancer. You've got to get rid of that cancer. And God's like, oh, no, I don't want to keep the cancer on him. You know? Come on, that's exactly right. Good God, bad devil. Good theology. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. Good God, bad devil. Theology 101. God's not doing bad, the devil's not doing good. This is it. All right. So if it's bad, who caused it? The devil. We run him off in the name of Jesus. We praise God.